Tonight to Romans chapter 5. You saw in the bulletin this morning that Bob Osborne was scheduled to give the second half of a series on suffering from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Bob called me yesterday afternoon, I think it was around 3 o'clock, wanted to know if he could get out of this. And I thought he was kidding at first. But I found out he was serious because of moving this weekend and just a lot of other things. And so I feel in a way like I could almost speak on that topic when you've come to the end of your rope and maybe do a fair job on it. But the more I got to thinking about tonight, you know, for some time we have really just wanted to do different things at our communion service that would help us in the attitude of worship. And what I would like to do tonight is just sort of perhaps prepare you to be willing to share from your own heart tonight in our communion service, to share things that have been particularly meaningful to you, passages of Scripture that would really help us in our worship. And I'd like to begin by looking at the New Testament and the meaning that it gives to the cross. There are basically four fundamental points that we can make on the meaning of the cross for we who are believers today. And I think we see all of them in Romans chapter 5. I want to read just verses 1 through 11. In a couple of months we'll probably be, or in a few weeks, looking at this passage on Sunday morning, but I'd just like to use this as sort of a platform tonight for what I'd like to share. Romans chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. There are four fundamental points that I would like to make regarding the meaning of the cross in the life of the believer. Let me just list them quickly and then spend a few moments talking about each one of them. First of all, it's by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved from the penalties of sin. I think Paul is talking about that here in Romans chapter 5. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Again in Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And numerous other passages that speak to that point. But the first fundamental point is, by the cross we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Secondly, it's by the cross of Jesus Christ that we can be saved from the fact of our ungodliness. Now, I'll explain this further as we get into it, but it's by the cross that we can be saved from the fact of our ungodliness. Thirdly, it's by the cross that we can be saved from the natural consequences of our ungodliness. And fourthly, it's by the cross that our complete salvation is guaranteed. In other words, it is a demonstration of the depth of God's love for us and his concern and his commitment to us that is eternal, to make us what he has set out and purposed in eternity past to be in eternity to come. Now let's just look at them one at a time. First of all, the cross saves us from the penalty of sin. As we've been studying in the book of Romans, God is against all forms of ungodliness. And Romans 1 says that his wrath is poured out against ungodliness in all forms. He purposed that his creation particularly would reflect him and his character. And in that we fall short of this, we become enemies of God. And that's a picture of man apart from God, apart from the cross. He is an enemy of God. The Bible is very clear on that. And as a result of this, man being an enemy to God is thus deserving of punishment or condemnation. And that punishment seems to take two forms, two aspects to punishment. Number one, in the present, would be alienation from God in the present. Perhaps some of us, and I think this is a thing I always think about at a time like this, when we're remembering our Lord's death and seeking for meaning, the farther away that you get from where you once were, the more prone you are to forget. That's just true in experience. It's true historically. That when a nation forgets what that nation has come through, the nation soon forgets. And that's why in the Old Testament, God said to each generation to teach these things to their children so that they would not forget from whence God had delivered them. And it's true in the Christian life that for many of us, I'm speaking for myself here, but most of us probably have a very difficult time remembering how life was before we were Christians. Isn't that true? We really have a difficult time, especially if you've been a Christian for a long period of time. But the first aspect of punishment is in this present age being alienated from God. And as a result of that, cut off from fellowship with Him. And I think that even in the present plight of the hostages in Iran, one of the worst things about it is we're cut off from them. We don't know what's going on. We're alienated from them. And in the same way, man, apart from the cross, is alienated from God. He doesn't know what's going on. And that there's sort of this built-in destruction that's built into society and into the life of the individual. Like the old Mission Impossible tape, this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. And there seems to be that built-in destruction in society apart from God. The emptiness, the futility, the darkness that seem to be the experience of the present order. But there's also a second aspect to punishment, and that is eternal. Eternal separation or alienation from God. And that's just sort of a natural outgrowth of man saying, I don't want God in my life in the present, and therefore God not only grants that wish in the present, but He grants the wish for eternity. And there's nothing that's any worse than that. The Scripture refers to it as the second death in Revelation chapter 20. Men who want to exist apart from God will have their wish granted for all eternity. And so we need to understand that, first of all, the cross of Jesus Christ, the meaning of the cross is that it removes the penalty of sin in the life of the believer. And that's enough to make someone in the Free Church shout. But the New Testament proclaims another truth about the meaning of the cross for the believer. And that is that the cross, secondly, has made it possible to be saved even from ungodliness itself. You see, in the cross, God took steps to transform us from ungodly people to make us godly people. From unrighteousness to righteous people. And when we look inward and we see the stranglehold that sin has upon us and how sin just seems to hold us in captivity in so many areas of life, we're maybe prone to question the truthfulness of this. But I believe the Scripture very clearly says that we are to experience victory even in this present age over sin. Now let me say and make it clear that I don't think in reality we're going to experience victory in every area of sin. In fact, I don't think the Bible will clearly state that. Nowhere does the Scripture say that we will have victory over every area of battle in our lives right now. Some of you might question that, but you know, as you look back in the experience of Israel, as they had come out of Egypt and into Canaan, and as they're about to embark on entering the land, you remember at that point, Israel in experience, they entered in and gradually they began to claim different areas of the land, but they never completely, totally captured the entire land. And likewise, in experience, there's going to be areas where we're going to battle with sin in particular areas for the rest of our lives. And it's always going to be sort of a touch-and-go situation. But there is a certain victory that we can experience, a gradual victory over sin in many areas of our lives. And I believe that the Scripture speaks clearly to that. And Paul particularly talks about that in Romans chapter 6. Thirdly, the cross makes it possible to be saved from the natural consequences of our ungodliness. Now, what do we mean by that? What are these consequences? Well, such expressions as lack of meaning, lack of purpose, lack of significance or worth in the present, a lack of value, such as we talked about this morning. Romans chapter 3 and verse 12 says that all have turned aside. They've all together become useless. We talked about that last week. What does it mean to be useless? Well, like corrupt fruit or spoiled milk, there's no longer any purpose for it. And that's a picture of man apart from God. He just no longer has any purpose or any significance or value in his life. And it's only insofar as we reflect the character of God that we will, as people, be people worthy of praise or glory and share in the glory and praise of our Father. But even here, the real value of my life in lieu of eternity is lost by the presence of sin. The cross then makes it possible for me to be fulfilled, to have value, to accept myself, but that is only partial until sin is totally done away with in eternity. And then fourthly, the cross guarantees our complete salvation. And I want to spend just a few moments on this. Our salvation is eternal and therefore dependent upon the efficacy of the cross of Jesus Christ and the work that was done there. And therefore our salvation is secure. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he meant just exactly what he said. It is finished. Nothing that man could do to be saved. There's nothing that man can do to remain saved. It's all totally dependent upon the Father. But there is a response that we have to make. There is a proper response to God on the basis of what he's done for us. You know, at this point, I can really identify with the following experience that I ran across recently in the form of a testimony from a young man out in California. And I think we'll all identify with this to a degree. Listen carefully to what he says. "I find in my own experience that there is something deep down inside of me that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. I really do want to be a godly man. But at the same time, I recognize another part of myself that would forgo the opportunity to be righteous for a pot of porridge." What an incredibly scary prospect. "For I am capable of that. I am not a faithful man. I am fickle. I am not a wise man. I am a foolish man. I will do foolish things. It would not be at all surprising for me to reject eternal salvation for momentary pleasure. But fortunately, the cross of Jesus Christ tells me that our salvation is secure and guaranteed." Why? "Because God is faithful, because God isn't fickle, because God is committed to us in his love in such a way and to such a degree that he is going to force us to choose righteousness of our own free will." That almost sounds like he's doing a little bit of double talk. God forces us to choose righteousness of our own free will. And I think there's a mystery about it to say that God expects the right kind of a response to me, and yet in the end, when it's all said and done, it's God's doing it. But there is a response. Now, these are four great results of the cross, or the meaning of the cross in our lives. And what is a proper response on our part? You know, as I thought about this yesterday, I could not help but think of the gratitude that Israel expressed at their redemption out of Egypt. And I think it would do us well tonight just to look back at that great song of victory that Israel sang at their redemption from the land of Egypt. And what a great salvation it was that God wrought before them. And in Exodus chapter 15, we have this victory song of celebration. Let's turn back there for a moment and see the gratitude of Israel at this point for the victory, for the redemption. In Exodus chapter 15, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. And the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellence, thou dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And at the blast of thy nostrils the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. In thy loving kindness thou hast led thy people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they are motionless as stone. Until thy people pass over, O Lord. Until thy people pass over, whom thou hast purchased. Thou wilt bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. The place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now, as we read through that, I hope that you applied that to your own experience. The mighty redemption, the purchase price, that we are his inheritance forever, and he has a great plan that he's carrying out in our lives. And it's a plan that will be effective throughout all eternity. And I think a proper response then is the response of gratitude that Moses and the sons of Israel showed to the Lord here after their redemption. A second response would be giving of oneself. Paul, after he's elaborated on the greatness of our salvation all through Romans, in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. He purchased us, and we belong to him. And therefore, to give ourselves to him is a proper response to this great redemption. And then thirdly, get to work. Get to work in the areas where sin is still reigning in your life. Now, Paul's very clear on this, that there ought to be areas we should never allow sin to reign in any areas of our lives. There may be battles that will always be in particular areas, but there should not be the reigning of sin. Sin ought not to be controlling. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather as members of righteousness and instruments of righteousness unto God. So we're not just to sit around on folded hands and say, well, God is doing it all, even in this area of sin in our lives. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we are to make proper responses in order that sin can no longer reign in these areas of our lives. So there is a response. The cross and the resurrection give me an option to sinning, and that is not to sin. And I must engage in the battle, equip myself with the armor that God has provided, and get on with the fight. And that's the meaning, at least four meanings, four aspects of the meaning of the cross for us as believers. Let's just spend a second here in prayer. And why don't you just take a moment and let's sing that song, the victory song that we have sung so many times. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, for making me whole. Thank you.